Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, please. Revelation chapter 3. Several months ago, my wife Jeannie and I visited our son Jeremy in Pennsylvania. We were only there for a couple days, and we got in that afternoon. He said, "Dad, Mom, I want to take you to a restaurant tonight." And it was a farm-to-table restaurant. How many have eaten in a farm-to-table restaurant? Okay, some of you have. I don't know if I ever had before that time, but he said it's a really good restaurant. It's farm-to-table. They raise their own animals. They have cattle. They have chickens, and they butcher for their meat. They grow their own veggies and fruit, and even the things they have to get from outside. It's all natural, and it's high quality. And I thought that's great. And he said it's clean food. It's clean food. And it puzzled me a little bit because I always thought clean food meant you washed your hands before you ate a quarter pounder with cheese. I didn't know what that meant, but he says all clean food. It's really great. And so we went to the restaurant and I have to say it was a delicious meal. It was just excellent. But there was one problem. Food was great. Everything we ate was good. But when they brought our beverages to the table, I had just asked for a glass of water. And they brought me a glass of water. And when I picked it up to drink it, it was tepid. It was lukewarm. And I thought, boy, and I said to my son, I said, "Oh, this water is not very good. It's lukewarm." He said, "Oh, wait, that's supposed to be better for you, Dad. Lukewarm water is supposed to be better for your digestion and all this kind of stuff." And so I said, "All right, okay, I'm your guest, you know." I said, "That's fine." And so I ate the meal. It was great. Halfway through the meal, though, after I'd taken a few more sips of the water, I just couldn't take it. So the waiter came by and said, can I get some ice for this water?" He said, sure, anything you want." So he went and got me some ice. I said, "Sorry, Jeremy, I just won't digest quite as well, but I need some cold water." And why did I ask for that ice? Because I might as well not have had that water sitting there as to drink it the way it was. It just wasn't refreshing, it wasn't good, it was lukewarm, it was tepid. You know what? That was the problem with the church we're going to look at today. That was the problem with the church at Laodicea. Laodicea was neither hot or cold. Laodicea was lukewarm, and we're going to see before us today in this passage that the fact that Laodicea was a lukewarm church made our Lord sick. Follow as I read verse 14 through verse 22 of Revelation 3. "And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, 'These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Laodicea, it's the seventh and final church of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Last week we looked at the finest of the churches, the best of the churches, the church at Philadelphia. Today we look at the worst of the churches, Laodicea. In quick review, we began this summer looking at the church at Ephesus, and we looked at the church at Ephesus, the cold-hearted church, and then Smyrna, the church under siege, and then Pergamos, the compromising church, and then Thyatira, the unholy church, and then Sardis, the church that needed to wake up, and then last week, Philadelphia, the church of the open door. And so today, Laodicea, the nauseating church, what a title, but it's so true, as you'll see in just a moment. I remind you that the author of all of these letters is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in verse 14, it says, He is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. In each of these letters, he's described some of his attributes. And as he comes to Laodicea, he is the Amen, the faithful and true. In other words, this is the God who is truth. He is true in everything. Everything he says and does is true. It's faithful. It's the Amen, the final word. And he is the beginning of all creation. He was there with God the Father and the Spirit at creation, beginning of the creation of God. And again, this is addressed to the angel, which is the messenger, which I believe is the pastor of the local congregation. And so we begin today by looking, as we have most Sundays in this series, at the church itself, the church, in verse 14, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Let's look at the city in which the church was located. The city was important. Laodicea was a very important city. It was founded by Antiochus II in 253 B.C., Antiochus II started this city many years before the birth of Christ. He named it after his wife. Laodicea was the name of his wife. And the early settlers in Laodicea came from Syria. They were Syrians that came in and occupied this city. This city was close to Colossae and Hierapolis. And so it was called the Triad area because those three cities were very close to each other. It was a fortified city. It sat on a plateau which rose 100 feet above the Lycus Valley. And so it was a good vantage point for the city. They could look out over the valley. If enemies approached, they would see them. They'd have a heads up. They'd be able to be prepared for them. But they needed to be fortified because it was also a place with a very valuable water system, a very unique water system. You see, Laodicea didn't have their own springs and wells right there. And so the city had to pipe its water in from several miles away through sophisticated aqueducts. And so they would get hot water from thermal springs in Hierapolis. And then they would get ice cold water from the icy lakes and ponds around Colossae. And so they had hot water, they had cold water, they brought it in through the aqueducts, and that's how they had the water that they used within their city. And that makes a big difference. Keep that in mind as we look at what Jesus said to the city. It was also a very wealthy city, and it was famous for three things. Laodicea was famous for, first of all, finances. This city was the center of banking, and finances for the whole region. Banking took root there in Laodicea. So it was famous for its finances, its banking, its finances. Then for fashion. In the city of Laodicea, they manufactured soft black wool. They would make the soft black wool, and it was a luxury item that would be used in the finest clothes and the finest rugs that they would sell. So they were known for their fashion, and then they were known for their medicine. They had a medical school there in Laodicea, and in that medical school, they were famous for developing a salve that you would rub into your eyes to cure eye problems. And again, it's important to know that because as we look at what Jesus says about this church, he brings in the familiar to them to make his points. They were a finance center. They were a center of fashion, and then they were a medical center developing a salve for eyes. And so the city was very important. Let's look at the congregation. That while the city was important, the congregation was impotent. It was unpowerful. It was not powerful. It was impotent. The founding of the church is not even recorded in the book of Acts. There's very little historical data about this church. From what we can tell, it was probably started while Paul was ministering for 3 years at Ephesus, although there's no evidence that Paul was the founder of the church. What historians do believe is that one of Paul's co-workers, Epaphras, started the church as he ministered close by in Colossae, that he would come over and spread the gospel, and that the church started under his leadership, Epaphras' leadership, while he was there in Colossae. So that's a little bit about the background, the city, the church. Now let's look at the condemnation. The condemnation. And if you were here last week, you will notice that this is the exact opposite of what we saw last week with Philadelphia. When we came last week, our second point after the church itself was the commendation. See, there was no condemnation. There was no rebuke to Philadelphia at all. It was the faithful and true church. As we come to Laodicea, there is no commendation. There's nothing good said. There's only condemnation. Let's look at verse 15. The Lord says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Some translations say I will spew you out of my mouth. We see that they were condemned because they had, first of all, a passion problem. A passion problem. Christ examined their works. He knew their works. He says, I know your works. I know your deeds. I know the fruit or the lack of fruit in your church. You see, Laodicea was not producing spiritual fruit. Now, let me say this. Please understand this as we look at this church. Works never save. Works do not save. The Bible is clear. It's by grace and grace alone. For by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of your good works. It's not of my good works. Works don't save. It's grace alone. But works, spiritual fruit, can indicate our spiritual condition. If someone never has any spiritual fruit in their life, they may not know the Savior. If someone has a little fruit in their life, they may not be in a strong relationship with the Lord, even though they know the Lord. If a church doesn't care about each other, doesn't care about the community, doesn't care about souls that need the Lord, there's no care whatsoever, it could indicate that a lot of that church, the people claim the name of Jesus, but are not truly His children, not truly converted. Or if there's little concern, there might be a lot of just lukewarm Christians. And so what the Lord is saying here, He's saying that I know your works. I can see all. I know that your works are not producing fruit. And James 2, 20 and 26 both say faith without works is dead. An indicator of our trust in Christ is that we love the Lord. We love His church. We love His Word. We care about people that need Christ. And so what the evidence pointed to, Jesus is saying, is that you are a very carnal church and perhaps even an unregenerated church. Within your church body, there is a lot of carnality, and maybe most of you aren't even believers in this church. And so Christ examined their works, and then Christ confronted their lukewarmness. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. He says, you're not cold. You're not hot. You're lukewarm. I want to take a break for just a moment. Because on this tray, I have three cups here. In this hand, I have a cup of hot tea. You mind? That's good. It's peach tea. I love peach tea. It's hot. It's good. I enjoy it. That's hot. Can you see the ice cubes in this? There's ice cubes. It's cold. It's cold on my hand. Man, that's refreshing. Anybody want a drink? Okay. Come on, Ron, if you want to share with me. Hey, that's refreshing. I needed a break partway through the message. So maybe I'll do this every week, you know? But this is good. Now, what's this one? That's like that water I had at that farm-to-table restaurant. You know, the hot tea, that makes you feel good. It's warm. The cold tea is refreshing. I'll tell you what, the tepid, lukewarm tea didn't do anything for me. Probably wouldn't you either. And you don't want to drink out of that now, after I spit it out. A quick visual example of what Jesus was saying. He was saying, you're not cold. Let me start with the hot. That's what I said. You're not hot. You're not hot. And we can relate to that. We say, hey, in the church, we ought to be on fire for God. We ought to be hot. And he says, you're not hot like the thermal pools in which you bring through those aqueducts that hot water down to your city from Hierapolis, that hot water, you bathe in that hot water. You like to get in those hot springs and it relaxes you. And it's a good, and you need to be as a church, as Christians like that you're hot. You can help people. You can raise their hearts. You can help them in the things of the Lord. You're like that. That hot, hot water that flows down to your city through those aqueducts every day. And you're not cold either. And I've heard preachers preach on this and say, cold means you're unconverted, you're unsaved, you have a cold heart. God would rather you be hot or just not even be saved than be a lukewarm Christian. Have you heard that preached that way? That's not what this passage is saying. See, in its context, you have to understand the hot water and the cold water came down from those different cities. The cold water came from the cold springs at Colossae. And that would give them cold drinking water and ice cold water to clean their vegetables and to do things with. And they were both good. The cold wasn't bad. They just had different purposes. And so the Lord is saying, I want you to be hot. I want you to be like those thermal springs that you're on fire and your heat makes an impact on everybody around you. Or I wish you would be cold. You would be refreshing like that cold water that comes down that you can drink from. You don't want to drink from the hot springs. You want to drink from the ice cold water. I wish you were hot or cold because there's purposes to the hot water. There's purposes to the cold water. We need the hot sometimes to relax in. We need the cold sometimes to drink and be refreshed. But what we don't need is lukewarmness. Lukewarmness that doesn't serve any type of a real purpose. It's unpleasant to drink. It's distasteful. It's useless. And that's what the Lord is saying. You have a passion problem. You have a passion problem in Laodicea. Be hot or be cold. Because if you're hot, you'll make a difference. If you're cold, you'll make a difference. But when you're lukewarm, there's nothing going on there. There's nothing going on there. And so the Lord said, you have a passion problem. And He reacted to their lukewarmness in verse 16. He says, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, you make me sick. I will spit you out of my mouth. Literally, I will vomit you out of my mouth. What a powerful, powerful word picture. Just mentioning that, Jesus said, I will vomit you out. Just mentioning that makes some of you a little queasy this morning. Just using that word vomit, that's the word the Lord used. He says, you're not hot. You're not cold. And what he does, he condemns their pride and arrogancy and yes, their complacency as a people, as a church. And he said, your complacency makes me sick to my stomach. What power? There is no other church that we have looked at where the Lord is so literal and so condemning in his words as this church. You literally make me sick. They had a passion problem. They also had a perception problem. Verse 17, it says this. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This was a self-deceived church. In other words, they didn't even realize they were lukewarm. They were going along their merry way. Some of them thought they were hot. Some of them thought they were cold. But there was no self-examination. Their pride had blinded their eyes. They had pride in their wealth. They had pride in the material possessions. And it just kind of blinded them. It deceived them. It's okay. It's all right. No problem. That's what little kids do sometimes. No problem. You know, then when the preacher starts yelling, it scares the poor kids. There was a perception problem. They were self-deceived. They thought they were fine. They thought they were okay. But they were blind to the truth. And here again, the Lord brings it back to right where they lived. They lived in a wealthy city. They made nice clothing. They manufactured eye salve. And so what does he say? He says, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. You're in a wealthy city, but you're poor. You make eye salve, but you're blind. You make these beautiful clothes, but you're naked. They were self-deceived. They were spiritually poor and naked and blind. Laodicea was rich in spiritual pride, but bankrupt in the grace of God. Rich in spiritual pride, but bankrupt of the Lord. Let me ask you this. What's your passion level today for Christ? What's your passion level? What's the passion level of our church? I know it's the middle of summer. I know it's hot outside. I know people are traveling. I got a text today. We're sorry we missed the last 3 weeks, but we're traveling. We miss our church home. We'll be there next week. I appreciate that. And I'm not talking about numbers. I'm just talking about as a church, where's our passion? What is our desire? And the church is made up of individual believers. So it starts in each of us, in our hearts, in our lives with a passion for God. Lord, help me to be hot. Help me to be cold. But Lord, never let me be lukewarm. What's our passion level? Are we deceived in our own hearts? Do we have a perception problem of who we are? The church at Laodicea did. And just as I said when I opened the series, these were real churches that really existed and they are representative of churches today. May we never be a lukewarm church. I'd rather the doors of this church close down than just go through the motions and be lukewarm. And so the Lord gives the command in verses 18 and 19. And he relates to the church with some familiar examples. Verse 18, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. The first thing he commands them to do is to find spiritual value. Find spiritual value. Buy gold refined in fire. Buy gold refined in fire. That gold refined in fire represents true salvation. That gold refined in fire represents the fire of God, which burns up the impurities in our lives that make gold precious and priceless. And so they were a wealthy church. They were at the center of banking and finances. But he said, forget about that, and said, find spiritual value. Find spiritual value, and true spiritual value is only found in Jesus Christ. It's only found in the Lord. He says, I count you to buy from me gold refined in fire. That's not talking about working our way or putting money up for our salvation. It's just, it's a phrase that's used. Get from me, buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you will be spiritually rich. Folks, if you know Jesus Christ today, you're spiritually rich. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are rich indeed. It doesn't matter what your bank account says. But if we are rich in Christ, we need to live like it. We need to live like we are children of the Heavenly Father. Our faith is in Jesus, and we need to find a richness in our salvation, in our relationship with the Lord. So he says, find spiritual value. Then he says, wear spiritual vesture. Wear spiritual vesture. It says, and going on in verse 18, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. By white garments. Now, what color clothing, what color material did they produce there in Laodicea? What was the color? It was black. See who was listening? It was black. It was black. And so, again, the Lord turns what they were used to on its ear. And he says, instead of the black wool that is made in Laodicea, and black is a picture of sin, instead you need to have white garments, which represent the purity of Jesus Christ, His salvation, and our purity as His children in Him. And it says, when you are adorned in your white garments, what's going to happen? You're not going to be naked anymore, spiritually naked. When we're not spiritually naked, we are clothed in the righteousness of who? Of the Lord, of God. Clothed in the righteousness of God. And so Jesus says, spiritually, forget the black clothes, put on white clothes, the robes of righteousness in Jesus Christ. Wear spiritual vesture. And then develop spiritual vision. It goes on and says, at the end of verse 18, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Now again, what were they famous for? What did they produce? What did the medical school produce? Eye salve. Eye salve. And so he comes back and he says this, anoint your eyes with spiritual eye salve. The Laodiceans needed their eyes open spiritually. They were blinded by their sin and their pride. They trusted in eye salve physically, which they made there, which they produced there. But he's saying this, only the eye salve of the gospel, only the eye salve of a true relationship with Jesus Christ can cure you of your spiritually blurred sight and spiritual cataracts. He says, get the eye salve of God. And so he commands them, and he says, find your spiritual value, wear spiritual vesture, develop spiritual vision. Then he says in verse 19, renew spiritual vitality. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. In spite, now listen, we've seen this consistently through all seven churches, in spite of the lukewarmness of this church. In spite of their complacency, in spite of their laziness, their indifference, their blindness, in spite of all that, Jesus loved them. Jesus loved them. Now let me say today, maybe you're sitting here and you say, you know, I'm away from God. I got to be honest, I'm a lukewarm person. Either I'm a lukewarm Christian or I don't even know the Lord today. Jesus loves you. He's not lost patience with you. And I think that's the point right here. Yes, a holy God rebukes and chastens out of love. But we can respond to that love. We can respond to that discipline. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. If you are a parent or have ever been a parent who loved your children, you understand what that means. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. If you love your children, you discipline your children. They don't run wild. You lovingly correct them. Jesus has harshly rebuked this church, but he says it's out of love. It's out of love that I rebuke and I chasten. And so therefore, respond to this love, respond to this chastening. Jesus loves his children. Jesus also loves the lost. He disciplined and rebuked his children as a holy, loving God, and he wanted a response from those that knew him, and he wants a response from unbelievers. When it says, be zealous, it literally means to come to a boil. When that tea was put into the microwave during the service to be brought up here so it would actually be hot, when I drank it, it came to a boil. That meant it was zealous. It was brought to a boil. The idea here is be sincere. Be serious about what is taking place in your lives, in your church. Be sincere. Be zealous. Come to a boil over this. And then repent. Repent. It means deal with your sin. Agree with God on your sin and turn the opposite direction and follow Jesus. So to the unbeliever, the message is repent and trust. Repent and have faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. To the believer, it's repent and be revived in your heart. And then we see the compassion of the Lord continues in the last three verses, the compassion. God is merciful and kind, even to the very worst of the seven churches. You know what? Let's be honest. Most of us would have gone like this to this church. Most of us would have washed our hands of this church. Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't. He's merciful and kind. He made four promises to the church at Laodicea. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. We find, first of all, a patient promise. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The picture that all of us have in our mind, the picture in our mind, is Christ patiently standing at the door of a sinner's heart. Open the door. Open the door. Sinner, open the door. And you know what? That's true. That's a true picture. But there's a broader picture here. There's a broader picture. Christ is knocking on the heart of the individual, drawing them to himself in salvation, but also, in the context here, Christ is knocking on the door of the church. The church at Laodicea, because this entire church had shut him out. Christ wasn't the center. The Bible wasn't the center. Their own arrogance and pride was the center of their church. And Christ is also knocking patiently on the door of that church and saying, let me into your church. Let me into your church. He's calling the sinner to repentance and salvation. He's calling the lukewarm believer to repentance and revival. He's calling the church to repentance and revival. I stand at the door and knock. A patient promise. He's standing there. He didn't say, I was standing there. He say, I'm standing here right now. I'm standing and knocking and knocking. A patient promise. Number two, be a personal promise. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, if anyone hears my voice, one person within a church who is tender to the voice of God can impact that entire church. We are saved individually by faith in Jesus Christ. And so there's the individual heart that Jesus is knocking on. But applying it to the church, one person in the church who is sensitive to the Spirit of God at work in that church can have an impact on other people. And I think that brings it home to each of us that we need to be obedient and responsive to the Holy Spirit, even if not everybody else is. A personal promise. And then we have a precious promise. Verse 20 goes on and says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, this is what I'll do. I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. What a precious promise. As much as this church had disappointed the Lord, as much as this church had turned its back on the Lord Jesus Christ, He desired fellowship with them, sweet fellowship with them. If you will respond to my wooing, if you will respond to the conviction in your heart, and you will come to me, then I will be with you. I will dine with you. You will dine with me. It all speaks of a sweet fellowship that the Lord desires with His children and with His church. You see, much more than our culture, the ancient culture of the day celebrated the evening meal. Many times we're so busy and there are athletic practices and this and that and we kind of grab things for dinner at night. Not in this culture. In this culture, the evening meal was an event. The whole family would gather around. Often it would be extended family. They'd gather around and they would actually recline. They'd lay on the floor on pillows. And they would recline and relax and they would eat the food and they would talk and fellowship together. The evening meal often went on for hours. Now remember, there wasn't anything on TV at that time that was worth watching, okay? You know, there weren't the distractions we have today. It's not like we have to eat real quickly so we can watch a football game or something. They would spend most of their evening dining together. Enjoying that time, fellowshipping together. And so when Jesus says, if you will repent of your sin, I'm standing here patiently knocking on the door. If you will open the door, I am coming in not to destroy you. I am coming in because I desire sweet fellowship with you. I desire sweet fellowship with you. It's a precious promise. And then we see, finally, a powerful promise, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. What the Lord is saying, all who are genuine believers, all who have genuinely put their faith and trust in me, the Lord is saying, and know me, I'm giving you a powerful promise. You have the promise of heaven. You have the promise of eternity. You have a promise that's beyond all human comprehension. You can sit with me on my heavenly throne someday, just as I sit with the Heavenly Father. And this speaks of fellowship, but it also speaks of authority, as those who know the Lord, are faithful to the Lord, will rule and reign with the King and King of Kings and Lord of Lords someday. Beloved, these four promises were promises to the church at Laodicea. If they would simply repent and not be lukewarm anymore, but be hot or cold. But you know what? Their promises to us today. Jesus is a patient Lord. If you're not a believer today, if you don't know Christ as Savior, or if you know the Lord, but you know that you are woefully away from the Lord, you're lukewarm, He's patiently knocking. His Spirit is speaking to your heart today. It's the same for Cross Lanes Bible Church. If we are allowing ourselves just to coast along, we don't have that zeal for one another, that zeal for the things of God, for the Word of God, for lost souls like we need to have. He's patiently knocking and saying, let's get back on track, church. Let's get back on track. Personally, if one person in a church gets on fire for God, it can affect a lot of people. It's precious. The whole idea of this is He wants to fellowship with us. He doesn't want to hurt us. He don't want to harm us. He wants to fellowship with Him, us to fellowship with Him. That's powerful. Because what we endure in this life is very, very brief. Someday all those that know the Lord and those who are seeking to be hot or cold, we're going to be in His presence, sitting with Him on His throne. What a powerful, powerful promise. That brings us now to the counsel, the application, as we've tried to do every week. So what? What does this mean for me? And I'll go through this quickly. First of all, lukewarmness is a serious problem. It's a serious problem. We tend to think, it's not such a big deal. If I'm at least coming to church, that's okay. You know, if I at least half-heartedly sing the songs, that's okay. I mean, at least I'm not in jail somewhere, you know, doing something, that's okay. Being just kind of complacent about the things of God, that's not a big deal, is it? What does this passage say? It's a big deal. It isn't something to ignore or dismiss. The fact that the people in this church called Laodicea were lukewarm made Jesus Christ sick. He vomited them out. He wanted to vomit them out because they made Him sick. It's a serious problem. Secondly, lukewarmness is a spiritual problem. We can't use fleshly means to get spiritually fired up. Say, okay, we're a little lukewarm. Let's have a pep rally. That's not how you deal with lukewarmness. Not a pep rally for Jesus. How you deal with lukewarmness, you begin by allowing the Bible to permeate your heart. You let the Word of God get into the very inner recesses of your heart. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts into our hearts. It changes the human heart. It's a spiritual problem. It has to be dealt with in a spiritual way. If you go to the doctor and you have a tumor, you want a surgeon who will cut that tumor out, not somebody who will just put a Band-Aid over it and say, go home. You're healed. And the Word of God is like that surgeon's scalpel that cuts out the lukewarmness. And then finally, lukewarmness is only conquered by the Son of God. It's a spiritual problem that can only be conquered by the Son of God. It is the Bible that leads you to Christ. It's the Bible that leads you to Jesus. And He is the one that must transform us from the inside out. If we don't know Him, the new birth. If we know Him, and we're a lukewarm Christian, revival in our souls. It takes humble repentance. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit. And then devotion to Jesus Christ. To turn a lukewarm church into a hot and cold church. A lukewarm believer to a hot and cold believer. And so as I close, lukewarmness, apathy, complacency can affect any of us. And if you sit here today and say, hey, that can't affect me, you're in a dangerous spot. If I think that as the pastor, I'm in a dangerous spot because at times I have been lukewarm. I've been complacent. But I don't want to be. How can we guard against lukewarmness? Very quickly, I say take self-inventory often. Ask questions like this. Does the cross of Jesus Christ still move my heart? Am I grateful for my salvation? Is the Bible precious to me? When I open up the Word of God, does it speak to me? Does it bother me if I go days on end without reading the Bible? Do I love to gather with God's people for worship? Do I want to be at church when the doors are open? What is my spirit and attitude like? Am I critical of other people? Do I spend a lot of time complaining? Or do I rejoice in the Lord? Does the reality of hell move me? Does the reality that there's a hell for unbelievers move me to pray for those without Christ, to witness to the lost? And one other question. Do I really have the joy of the Lord in my life? And I would say this, if you find yourself saying no to many of these questions, You better check up. Because the sin of lukewarmness may have infiltrated your heart. And if we as a church can't say yes to these things, that the cross moves us and the Bible stirs us and we're concerned about lost souls and we don't criticize one another, but we love one another and build up one another, then as a church we need to check up too. We need to ask ourselves individually and as a body these questions. At Cross Lanes Bible Church, brothers and sisters, let's be hot. Let's be hot. Let's be on fire for God. And let's be cold. Let's be refreshing to other people's hearts. Let us never, ever, ever settle for lukewarmness. It makes Jesus sick. Heavenly Father, the message that was just preached was given to a church a couple thousand years ago, but it's relevant to us today. Lord, help me as the pastor of this church to be hot and cold, but never lukewarm. Lord, help me to challenge people as I strive to do week after week to give themselves to the Lord and live all out for God. Help me to be able to be refreshing when people have needs that I can pray with them and encourage them. But help me not to have a I don't care attitude, a lukewarm, complacent attitude. And I pray that for our entire church. May we be a place where people can come and be challenged from the Bible to know the Lord, to live in His presence, to do what's right, and at the same time, may we be able to come and be refreshed and encouraged and blessed and loved. Lord, if there are any here today that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that's where it starts. I pray today would be the day that would cry out humbly in faith and accept Jesus Christ as Savior. For those who know You, but need to do business with You, I pray that we would be willing and humble and ready to do what You ask us to do. In Jesus' name.